Morning, if you join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, give thanks for this day, this morning, and just this week. We're grateful that just had the weekend and we have the holiday tomorrow, God, and we just want to start the day today, this week, seeking your face, Lord, and hearing your word. And so would your word just come and touch us and transform us and give us guidance. Yes, Lord. And just bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 18 to 33. Let me just give a quick recap of what's going on prior to this verse. So this is the situation. David's dealing with the situation with his sons. So his eldest son, Amnon, raped his third sister. Her name is Tamar. And as a result of that, his third brother, Amnon, waited for several years and... Oh, okay, good. Amnon... And then his third brother, Absalom, ended up murdering his first brother, Amnon. And because of that situation, Absalom sought refuge at another city, and David and Absalom have basically been separated, not in relationship, for the past 3 years. As a result, David's general and kind of right-hand man, Joab, devised a plan to bring them back together. And he did this by having an old woman who naturally David would have compassion for kind of make up and tell this story about her sons who fought and one killed the other. And as a result of this situation, the family wants justice and wants this son to be murdered. And then David hears this story, has compassion, and says, you know what? Don't worry. I'm going to protect you and your son and absolve him. And then this is when the woman goes, yes, uh-huh. And then kind of, I guess, rebukes David and says, well, if you're willing to give mercy to my son and me in this situation, whom you don't even know, why won't you extend mercy and reconcile with your own son? And that's the current situation. And we come to verse 18 now. And it says, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king please speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman replied, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant in order to change the appearance of things. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. So yes, David sensed that something was amiss, right? It's like, Who put you up to this? And so he sensed this, and the woman was forthright, said it was Joab. So it might seem that what Joab did even though with some trickery, it seemed very selfless, right? Oh, like he sees that David and Absalom, father and son, they're not reconciled. So he has this love for David and wants to arrange this thing so that they would be back together. But is that really the case? In verse 21, it says, "Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold now, I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man, Absalom.' Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant.' So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, 'Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face.' So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face." So King David does what Joab planned. And as a result of this, Joab is so pleased, so honored, so happy that basically that King David would listen to him. And so he brings Absalom back. However, he brings him back, but he says he can come back, but I don't want to see him. I don't want to see him. And now, if Joab really loved the king and had the king's best interest in hand, he probably should have said something. But he doesn't, right? He should have said something like, "No, it's really important that, you know, you don't just bring him back, but you need to restore your relationship with him." But he doesn't. He's like, okay. So which leads me to think, maybe his real concern, Joab, was not, oh, father, son, they need to reconcile. What his real concern was, oh, Absalom, he's probably really bitter and upset and doing, I don't know what he's doing, so it's better in terms of politically and just control, it's better that he at least is with us in our vicinity so we can keep an eye on him. So it was a political, military move. And we see that David just keeps doing really bad parenting, right? You could say David is really bad at confrontation. He's afraid, right? Amnon rapes his sister. And it says he was angry, but he didn't do anything. It was almost like he was too afraid to rebuke and speak the truth, right? And now, same with Absalom. He murders. Also, it's like he's too afraid to confront. And when we're not willing to confront, deal with the issue, anger, bitterness, all these things can kind of grow out of it, right? And we see that's the case with Absalom. And then it's almost like he's so afraid of confrontation, or maybe he just wants to teach his son a lesson, not let him off the hook, right? He brings him back and isn't even willing to see him. It's almost like David went from two extremes. And often parents would do this. He went from one extreme of being so lax where he just let everything go, didn't deal with the issue, no justice, no punishment. He was angry. That was it. And then he went from the other extreme, and this is what parents do. They go from one extreme to the other where if they're too lax and they see, oh, crap, my child is spoiled now, then they go really harsh to kind of make up for it. And maybe that's what David did. He's like, oh, well, fine. Then if he comes back, I'm not going to talk to him. And so it's this really terrible response that David had. And as a result, Absalom grows in his bitterness. He grows in his bitterness. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Do not provoke your children. Yes, you might be upset. Maybe the child did something wrong. But your motive is not to provoke. Make them upset. Make them bitter. The object is to teach. Right? And David, in this situation, already, Absalom, he already spent 3 years apart from his father. And now that he's back, David still doesn't want to do a relationship with him. And it's just bitterness, anger, provoking. And ultimately, this kind of does lead to the downfall of David's kingdom. And there's a saying, it says, "Rules without relationship equals rebellion." Let me say that again. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. This happens in families. This could happen in churches, right? Where in a church context, even with house church, you have to come to church and house church every week. Why? Because that's the rule. And I tell leaders, if I hear that, I'm like, no, you shouldn't say that. Like, because that's the rule. I say, you need to explain why that's the rule. Right? Do you know why? And then, it's like, oh, like, the reason we say or encourage this consistency in attendance is that's the only way you can do relationship. How can we go deeper with each other in trust and vulnerability, support one another, if we're not consistently there for us? And so rules without regulations, rebellion. That happened to me. I grew up with a very strict Shanghainese father. And you know what he always said to me? If he said a rule, hey, you need to do this, you know this, know that. He said to me, and I say, why? He said, because I said so. That was like the token response, because I said so. And so it was fine when I was a little child. But as I grew older and when I became a teenager where I had so many questions, rebellion came. In fact, my entire teenage year, to fight for my, choices and self-identity and to discover who I was, my entire teenage years, I did the opposite. So if my dad said this, I did that. Don't do this, I do that. Come home early, I'll come home late. Don't go, go. And the irony was, I was so caught up in, rebelling, doing the opposite. I still didn't achieve my goal of, being independent, because my choices were just always the opposite, not actually what I wanted. Like, maybe sometimes I actually wanted to come home early, but then I couldn't because I had to stay up late to show I'm not just conforming to what my parents did. And so rules without relationship causes rebellion. And so, so important, if you're someone in authority, if you're a parent, if you're a husband, if you're a leader, you're a pastor, to have relationship. Tell your children that you love them. You know, I do that. Right now, I'm still very comfortable telling my children I love them. And so I think almost every night, I put them to sleep. I don't know if this is good or not, but I still, before they go to sleep, I lie down with my children. So I'm in bed with them because I figure for sure they're going to outgrow this at some point. They're not going to want me to sleep next to them. So as of now, every night, usually I'm with Danielle, Janie is with Jonah, and we still lie down with them. We pray, we lie down, have some like little talk beforehand, just chatting how, and we lie down, and I always look, I'm very intentful, and I look them in the eye, and I say, Danielle or Jonah, you know I love you, right? And I'll always support you. You can tell me anything. I accept you for who you are. Something like that. And I'm not just saying, I'm like, I really mean it. I'm serious. And then as I was preparing this, I was like, oh, good, I already do this. And then I felt convicted because I was like, when's the last time I've done that with my wife, Janie? I say, oh, yeah, we'll be like, oh, I love you. You know, we do that. But when's the last time I looked her in the eye? Serious, just like with my children, and told her I love you. And so last night, we're kind of like about to go, we're lying down. I go, Janie, I have something to tell you. And she's like, whoa, what is it? And I go, Janie, I want you to know that I love you. And she goes, wow, so serious. And I go, well, you know, I've been doing this, and I realize I haven't really said it. And I want you to know that I love you. And that, you know, if I'm, as a husband, I'm trying to encourage you to do your quiet time, or, you know, to read the Bible, or you know, put down your phone device, or even with work, I felt like it's a special season for her, so I'm going to kind of challenge her and stretch her. I don't want you to think I'm trying to control you or tell you what to do, but it's out of a love for you. I love you. I want the best for you. And she was like, oh, okay. And then she's like, like she was happy that I said what I said. So rules without relationship is rebellion. And the irony in all this is David just did something really terrible, right? He basically committed adultery and impregnated Bathsheba. And he tried to hide it by murdering her husband. So something, I would say, far worse. And he was forgiven by God. He was forgiven. And yet now, he was unwilling to forgive his own son for also doing something really bad. Really bad. But yet he was not willing to forgive. Move on. And then it says, now in all Israel, verse 25, was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head? There was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head of 200 shekels by the king's weight. To Absalom there was born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And so it says that Absalom, no one was as handsome as Absalom. And so David was already described as good looking. But it says Absalom was so perfect, there was no defect in him. That's how perfect, good looking. I imagine he looked like, who's the guy? The guy who played Thor. To me, he's like really good looking. Most handsome. So he was perfect. And it says, as a result, even his daughter, Tamar, who he named after his sister. So he has this real sense of loyalty, and he loved his sister so much, so he named his daughter Tamar. Also, beautiful appearance. But we know, at least with Absalom, beautiful in appearance, not so beautiful on the inside. He was vain. How do we know this? It says he had a full head of hair, and it weighed 200 shekels. Who weighs their hair? Who here cuts their hair and then puts it on a scale and then weighs it, and then you feel so proud? That's how vain he was, and he has a lot of hair. But that's how vain. Every year, once a year, he would cut it off, and he would weigh it and feel all this pride, right? That's how vain he was. Verse 27, it says, now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house, and said to him, why has your servant set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I send for you, saying, come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and there, if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So Absalom wants to meet his father. Reasonable. And he's sending for Joab. Joab is unwilling to come. And so he goes to extreme measures, but very effective measures. He lights Joab's fields on fire so that he would come back. And so as a result, Joab comes back and meets with him. And so he went to extreme measures to get the attention of Joab. And oftentimes, I feel like that's what God also does with us. If we're not listening, it's not the same situation, obviously, but oftentimes when we're not listening, we're doing our own thing, sometimes God goes to extreme measures to kind of get our attention. And so hopefully we're not in that situation where we're just ignoring. And then it says, after this, Joab talks to the king, and then finally, he calls for Absalom. And it says that Absalom fell prostrate before the king, and that the king kissed Absalom. Now, we don't know the whole story, right? Maybe they had a conversation. You would hope. But we know after years and years, probably it's been almost 10 years, this whole situation, there's all this bitterness and unforgiveness and anger that's festered in Absalom's heart. And so even as he falls down on the floor, is it really of repentance? And it says the king kissed Absalom, kind of to bring, hey, let's move on. But did they have a conversation? Did he bring justice to this situation? Did they talk about this situation? And what we know with the following chapter, it was too little too late at that point. It was too little too late. And we see in this situation, it's actually in complete contrast of the story of the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, the son returns back in complete repentance, and the father right away meets him, runs to him, and fully restores him. Whereas in this situation, Absalom doesn't really feel that bad, right? In fact, he feels justified in what he did. And then he returns. And then David says, okay, you're back, but don't talk to me. Don't come near me. Doesn't restore him as his son in relationship. Really, this is the downfall. I mean, starting with what happened with Bathsheba, and now with the circumstances with his children, it really is what leads to David's downfall. And so I'd like to invite Ernie to lead us in worship. And I think our takeaway really has to do with the point I made about, you know, rules without relationship brings rebellion. And so, given that, don't neglect your relationships. The relationships you have, whether it be with your colleagues, your children, your spouse, don't make it about rules and what you have to do. Let it be relational. Let there be love and care. And especially if it's your family, you know, if you haven't told them, your children, your spouse, your parents, if you haven't told them that you love them, and not just a flippant, hey, I love you at the end of a conversation, but really tell them, hey, I want you to know I love you. You're so important to me. And I want you to know how I feel. Consider doing that even today. And if there's people just on your heart that you need to also confront and just have a conversation with, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That Holy Spirit would give you the urgency and the courage to also do something that's uncomfortable.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, it's my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased all in love. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus. 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 That could not hold you, you are victorious. Praise to the risen King. That could not hold you, you are victorious. Praise to the risen King. Praise to the risen King. Praise to the risen King. Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus. Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus.
Yes. Just a last point, food for thought, is with Absalom, how did he get this way? And I submit to you, perhaps a big part of it is because of David. As the father, the way he responded, it caused him to be the type of son that he became. And so it's so important, fathers, the way we model ourselves as fathers. And even for us, the reason we are children of God and we, you know, this sonship that we inherit, it's because of the revelation of the Father. Our sonship is a response to the fatherhood of God. Because God revealed Him as our Father, He demonstrated His unconditional love, His mercy, His grace, His care for us. Then we can respond to Him. It's just a response. And so let's just take a minute to pray. Let's pray for our relationship with God, that we could have the revelation of the Father heart, of who the Father is, and it would touch us. Yes, Lord. If you would join us at the front, let's pray together, grab a chair.